Our reading this morning comes from Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all its energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord.
On the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished redemption for sinners, in order that a salvation solely by the grace of God could be secured. Now this redemption is being applied to the lives of believers during this present evil age. And God has ordained that that good news, the good news of God's redemptive grace, be proclaimed in all the world. In the book of Colossians, Paul has given us in verses 15 through 20 a magnificent Christ exalting hymn, exalting both his person and his work. And following that Christ exalting hymn, in verses 21 through 23, Paul has kind of filled us in on that work of Christ's redemption and as it's applied to the saints. But in our text this morning, Paul turns to himself and the fact that he's a servant of that message. He's a servant of the gospel. So the emphasis has shifted to Paul in verses 24. Actually, all the way to chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul is now talking about him, but please understand he's not talking about him as the hero of the gospel. He's talking about him as the servant of the gospel, the one who points people to Christ. Because there's only one hero of the gospel. There's only one Savior, and that Savior is supreme and sufficient. So in our text this morning, we find Paul, servant of the gospel, Paul, servant of the church. Look at verse number 24. Notice with me, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Verse 25, of which I became a minister. Verse number 29, for this I toil. Verse number 28, him we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Perhaps that we refers to others that are ministering with Paul. I think it's an editorial we. I think Paul is just stylistically changing from I to we, but he's still just talking about himself and his ministry. But the point is, Paul is talking about the fact that he serves the gospel. He serves Christ. He's a minister of the gospel. In verses 24 to 29, it's a general discussion of his ministry. And then in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, it's Paul's specific burden for the church at Colossae. So we want to examine in verses 24 to 29 the idea of proclaiming the preeminent Christ. Paul's proclaiming of the preeminent Christ. And we're going to do it by pointing out principles. All of my points could say something like Paul this and Paul that and Paul this, but I don't put Paul in the title, in the points. I just put the principles, because I think these are principles that apply to all who are servants of the gospel. And I think that in some sense, every believer is a servant of the gospel. For the scriptures surely instruct us. In Romans 12:11, for example, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's all believers. All believers serve the Lord by serving God's people, by serving others, some way, some shape, some form, in gospel labor. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So these verses provide us with some truths about Paul's gospel labor. And although we're not supposed to be Apostle Paul's, we're all individuals God uses in different ways. We all have different gifts. We all have different functions in the church of Christ. We can learn from these five principles. And the first principle is in verse 24, and it's a tough one. Joy and suffering coexist for the gospel laborer. Joy and suffering. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to seek God's glory. You're going to seek to magnify Christ in the world. Joy and suffering coexist. Look at what Paul writes in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. For your sake, meaning for the Colossians, at the end of the verse he says, for the sake of his body, that is the church, meaning not just the Colossian church, but for the church. Paul has actually never been to Colossae. He didn't plant this church, so his sufferings for the church in Colossae could have only been indirectly. It's likely that through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, Epaphras, who founded the Colossian church, came to Christ and then brought the gospel back to his hometown, so to speak. But Paul certainly experienced suffering as he brought the gospel to many different places, predominantly Gentile places. In fact, as he writes this letter, he's under imprisonment in Rome. But his response to suffering for the gospel's sake is joy. I rejoice in my sufferings. Because Paul knows that joy the gospel will bring to those who receive it. He says he's happy because the gospel is making other people filled with joy. It's hard, perhaps, for us to grasp the idea that suffering and joy can coexist. In our narcissistic culture, we think joy can only come when we're experiencing no pain, no difficulties, and doing things that only give our flesh pleasure. That's the only way we can have joy. That's a great danger, to think that joy can only exist when all is well, according to whatever our definition of well is. But Paul recognized that to suffer for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God brought rejoicing. His sufferings were for the sake of the church. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. At the end of verse 24, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul's joy existed in, I rejoice in my sufferings. They went hand in hand. Suffering that the gospel went forth, joy because the gospel is going forth. Notice Paul says, in my flesh, which means in my body, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean more atoning suffering is taking place. Paul's suffering, his afflictions, that word there is never used of Christ's redemptive suffering. But Paul's suffering was in no way part of any kind of redemptive suffering. No sacrifice for sins. There's nothing lacking in Christ's redemptive suffering. Jesus doesn't need someone to supplement what he did on the cross. Christ's atonement for sin was 100% sufficient. He paid an infinite price for sin. He paid it on the cross. No one else could have possibly paid it, and there's not need for anyone else to pay it or pay more. There's no such thing as someone coming to Christ and hearing Christ say, sorry, I didn't suffer enough for your sins. There's no such thing as that. His suffering was infinite. He paid an infinite price. So what does Paul mean when he says he's filling up what's lacking? Christ suffered not only redemptively, but he suffered reproach for the kingdom of God. He suffered reproach as he accomplished God's purposes. He suffered because people hate God and people hate the message of God, and so too will his people suffer. So too will his ministers suffer. So too does Paul suffer. Listen to what the Lord said about Paul to Ananias when Paul was in Damascus and blinded by the vision he saw. And God said to Ananias, go and give him back his sight and say some things to him. But this is what God told Ananias about Paul. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So the suffering Paul is talking about is not the atoning sacrifice kind of suffering, but involves physical pain in persecution, emotional reproach endured as you proclaim the gospel for the glory of God to people who are rebels against God. Even sometimes there would be martyrdom, death for proclaiming Christ. We might call this servanthood suffering. The suffering God's servants must experience as they live for Christ. Some might even call it the suffering of the last days. Remember what Paul and Barnabas told new believers to expect in Acts 14:22 when they were going back to the churches they had just planted? They said to new believers, don't worry now, everything will be smooth. No. They said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Long before Jesus went to the cross, he was mocked and threatened and treated like a criminal. And those who now bear his message can expect the same. So Paul says, I'm filling up. In other words, the total amount of suffering for the kingdom of God is not over yet. There's a filling up that takes place until someday Christ says, enough, and returns. There's a certain amount, predetermined amount, if you will, only God knows, that's been ordained to happen. It will happen. It's not been filled up yet. Listen to Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told, now listen to this, to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Filling up. There's more suffering to be done for the kingdom of God. Paul says, I'm filling up what's left to be completed. Now, all of our suffering isn't necessarily directly for the sake of the gospel. In other words, we suffer other things that everyone in this world suffers. We suffer physical pains and all kinds of problems and so on. All of our suffering isn't persecution. But all of our suffering can be. Every day of the week, every second of the week, every moment that you go through any kind of trials and tribulations and suffering, it can be for the glory of God. God, use this trial, use this test, use this thing, use this event, use this suffering, somehow or other, use it for your glory by your grace. And then help me rejoice that I had the privilege to be used as a means to help others be saved or sanctified. So the first principle is joy and suffering can coexist for the gospel laborer. Number two, gospel labor is a stewardship from God. Verse 25, Paul says, of which I became a minister. See, he became a minister for the church of God. He became a minister for the gospel's sake, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, the church, to make the word of God fully known. He says that his sufferings for the sake of the church. He's a servant of God's people. And he was given the position of being a servant of the church in order to make the word of God fully known. But notice he describes this ministry in the ESV. It's according to the stewardship from God. The NIV, I think, uses the word commission. The King James calls it a dispensation. The Greek word is oikonomia. It's a word that's kind of a compound word, and it means household servant, household manager. Those hired in those days as servants, but they were given the task of running the household for their masters. They were stewards. Paul's stewardship is the task that God gave him for God's church, for God's household, if you will. And it was to make the word of God, notice he says, to make the word of God fully known. Everything, whole counsel of God, to make the word of God known in its fullness. Paul is saying here, this is my task. This is what I've embraced. I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now again, we're not called to be this generation's Apostle Paul's. God uses his children in many different ways. But the point is, we've all been given a stewardship. There's the idea in the Bible that God gives us abilities and spiritual gifts, and then he gives us the opportunities to serve his people for the sake of the gospel. And we must not neglect these things. Instead, by God's grace, we must serve the body of Christ. So as Paul talks about his ministry, he says, number one, joy and suffering coexist in me. I'm a gospel laborer and I'm suffering for the sake of the church, but I rejoice. Number two, gospel labor is a stewardship. God gave me this call, this commission. God gave me this dispensation. Number three, verse 26 and 27, at the center of all of this, at the center of what Paul preaches, what Paul teaches, at the center of everything you do, everything we do as those who are servants of God, which means servants of his people, Christ at the center. Christ is the center of gospel revelation. Hey, Paul, what's your ministry all about? Christ. Can you summarize your ministry in one word, Paul? Christ. Verse 26, he starts to explain what he means in verse 25 by making the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Say, what are you doing, Paul? I'm making the mystery known. The mystery. What's mystery? Well, mystery is not something we're not going to know. Mystery is something that's been hidden, and we now can know it. It's now been uncovered. It's now been revealed. Paul is now preaching it. Paul is now teaching it. Do you know there's some things that are the secret things of God? They're hidden to us. We don't know them. They're known only to God. And then there are some things that God reveals to us in Scripture. What he reveals to us is everything we need to know. I'm going to be talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Many times, those things are revealed progressively. As the story of Scripture moves along and God unveils more and more over time. Thus, some things in the Old Testament were only seen as shadows. But now they are made clear. That's what Paul is doing. He said, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now uncovered. Now made clear. Just look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Just give you an example. Chapter 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Those things are uncovered and revealed. Now, here's what they mean. Here's what they pointed to. Paul is saying here, my task is to proclaim and explain the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, now revealed. And all of these mystery things all pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in some other passages, Paul refers to the entire gospel as the mystery. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, he's going back to what he just said, that was kept secret for long ages. The mystery, what's the mystery? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the mystery can refer to one particular aspect of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says the mystery is that not all believers will experience death, but that all believers will be resurrected. Paul's talking about the coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. It wasn't revealed before. It's hidden. We shall not all sleep, physically die, but we shall all be changed. We'll all have the glorified bodies of Christ someday. Mysteries are things that have been revealed now that Christ has come, revealed to the apostles, who revealed them to the saints, God's set apart people. So Paul says in verse number 27, to them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the new covenant saints are the recipients of this unveiling of the gospel of Christ. And don't miss the emphasis here in verse number 27. That includes the Gentiles. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery. The Gentiles are going to know these things. One of the things actually that's now made clear is that the Gentiles would be included among God's people and know the riches of Christ. That is part of the mystery. Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 6. Listen to how Paul spells it out in Ephesians. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. But in this passage, back in Colossians chapter 1, here, Paul describes the mystery by referring to the very heart of it. Look at it in verse 27. This mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. The shadow in the Old Testament pointed to something, more accurately, to someone. It wasn't clearly discernible, but now it's clear. What was shadow is now substance. Christ's person and work have become clear. Redemption by the Son of God is no longer in shadows and hidden. It's already been accomplished. Christ has come, and through his Spirit, he dwells in every believer. One of the central features of God's covenantal purposes is that God would dwell with his people and be their God. That's, in fact, how the whole story of redemption ends. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Though mystery refers to all aspects of God's climactic work through Christ, this passage focuses on this aspect of the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, hope of glory should be understood with the sense of your hope for glory. A good paraphrase would be something like this. Christ in you gives you assurance that you will experience the very presence of his glory someday. Say, what's been revealed? Someday, we unworthy, undeserving sinners, by the work of Christ, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, someday we'll be in his presence. We'll be there with his glory. As a matter of fact, you say, what should we be looking for? That's it. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Even in Colossians 3, verse number 4, when Christ, who is your life, he's in me, Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So, Paul's ministry, joy and suffering coexist for the gospel labor. Gospel labor is a stewardship from God. Christ is the center of that revelation. Christ is at the center of gospel labor. Christ is at the center of the proclamation. Point four. There are many facets of gospel proclamation. So now Paul starts to express that something about the proclamation. Verse 28. Him we proclaim. See, that's the whole idea. Paul, the summary of Paul's ministry in one word. Christ, him we proclaim. But now he gives us a few different aspects. So let me just go through them really quickly in verse number 28. Number one, the gospel mystery is for everyone. Did you catch that in verse 28? Him we proclaim. Watch this. Warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. The Greek word anthropos, preceded by the Greek word pas, which means all humans, all people, all mankind. And Paul is putting that there because there was this teaching going around in Colossae that mystery religion is for like this little elite group of people that you might be able to work your way up to and be a part of. And Paul's saying, well, no. There is no mystery. It's been revealed, first of all, it's Christ. And second of all, it's for everyone equally. It's not like, do you want to be part of this much higher spiritual experience than other people? Yeah. Well, there's 20 steps to get to this level, but if you follow me, we'll get you there. No. Paul said, no. Him we proclaim, everybody, warning everybody, teaching everybody, we may present to everybody. Paul preaches that God has fully revealed Christ and that he can be offered to everyone. All people without distinction, the gospel can be offered. So that's number one about a facet of gospel proclamation. It's for everyone. Number two, it includes warning. Him we proclaim warning, which can also be translated admonishing. This is instruction that corrects, not just warning lost people of the dangers of hell and the need for Christ, but the saved need warnings, admonitions, corrections, error pointed out, and the way to righteousness and grace-centered living pointed to. So gospel proclamation includes warning. Number three, it includes teaching. Warning everyone and teaching everyone. That's the positive instruction of here's what the faith is about, here's what doctrine is about, here's what Christian living is about. You see, when truth is proclaimed, it most of the time needs to also be explained so that people can kind of understand it more clearly. So Paul says we proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone. Number four, gospel proclamation includes wisdom with all wisdom. Now, I think Paul is referring to the one who proclaims the message. How do you teach it? How do you express it? How do you proclaim it? It should be done wisely. The one proclaiming it should be praying for God's enablement, for the knowledge and understanding needed to do that. So it includes wisdom. Paul says, I proclaim with all wisdom. Number five, gospel proclamation has an ultimate eschatological future purpose. Verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The very same purpose that Jesus reconciled people to the Father back in verse number 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the goal. Full glorification. To be like Christ so that we can enjoy and know and worship and glorify God with resurrected bodies, holy forever. Gospel proclamation has this goal. Paul is saying, I proclaim Christ that we may present everyone mature in Christ or perfect in Christ. Okay, last point. Joy and suffering coexist for the gospel laborer. Gospel labor is a stewardship from God. Christ is at the center of gospel revelation. There are many facets of gospel proclamation. And then number 5, God's power brings forth wearying gospel labor. Verse 29. For this I toil, again, Paul is talking about his ministry, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul is describing his gospel labor as toil, which is a specific word for labor, which indicates an exhaustive, difficult labor. Paul doesn't say, for this, I play around with this preaching and teaching and ministry a little bit. For this, I toil, I labor. And then Paul says, struggling, but it's kind of weird here. He doesn't say struggling with all my energy. He says struggling with all his energy. Striving according to his working, I think the King James says. It means all Paul's hard labor has its source in the grace or the divine enablement of God. Paul says struggling. It's a Greek word that we get the word agonize from. It's a word that's often used in athletics, competitiveness. It means effort in a great way, a great effort, a great struggle. Paul says, I'm struggling, but with all his energy. With all his energy. And then he describes this energy in verse 29, last part, that he powerfully works within me. Paul works hard, but the source of Paul's working hard is God. This is what we call dynamic grace, actualizing grace, grace that makes things happen. God doesn't just try to help Paul work hard. God works in Paul with the result that Paul works hard for the sake of the gospel. And all of us should be serving God's people in some way, and all of us must recognize, hey, if you're going to do that, you're dependent on God. But that dependency upon God doesn't make us passive, inactive. It leads to great effort. Thus, God's power brings forth wearying labor. God makes us tired in the work. Okay, so Paul, servant of the gospel, servant to God's people. We're not called to be Apostle Paul's, but the gospel is such a glorious message, and Christ is such a glorious Savior. We are called to joyfully serve his people in some way, shape, or form for the furtherance of the gospel. Christians are gospel people. Christ is right in the center. Christ is all. I read this week about a woman in Africa who became a Christian, and she was blind, uneducated, and 70 years of age. What can you do? So she went to the missionary that apparently his ministry is the reason she became a Christian. And she had a Bible with her, and she asked him, if he would underline John 3:16 in her Bible in red ink. And so he did. Then she would take the Bible and she would go to the boys' home, which is apparently in her village, in the afternoon before dismissal. She would have her Bible and these young boys would be dismissed. And she would call some of them over to her and say, "Can you read French?" And, of course, they were learning. And so, "Oh, yeah, and we can read French." She said, "Okay, great. Could you read this one that's underlined here?" You know. And they would read John 3:16. And she'd say, "Do you know what that means?" And they'd say, "Well, we're not sure what that means." And so then she'd explain it to them. And that was her ministry, explaining what John 3:16 meant to these boys. Over the years, the missionary testified that 24 boys went into the ministry as a result of her gospel efforts. Christ in you. That needs to be such a precious truth. Christ in you. That needs to be such a precious treasure. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's why you're getting there. That's why you're going there. That's why you're going to know him forever. That's why you're going to be in the presence of God forever. Christ in you. May that move us in our Christian life. May that move us to have joy in serving in some way, shape, or form the people of God. And let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, if you don't know this Christ, then you have no hope of glory. Instead, you will stand someday before a holy God in condemnation and be cast out of his presence forever in the place the Bible calls hell. If you don't know Christ, come to Christ. In him alone is hope of eternal life. He freely gives himself to you. Taken by faith to be rescued from the penalty and the power of your sins, that you might know this living and true God and know him and enjoy him forever. If you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, what amazing grace, holy and awesome is your name. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's there in the Old Testament, but it's so greatly uncovered with the coming of Christ. The giving of the Spirit to the apostles, the preaching and teaching of apostolic truth. We thank you, Lord, for these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's made fully known to us in Scripture, and that we can embrace it because of your grace. Help us, Lord, to, by grace, rejoice as we see others rejoicing in you. Help us be a part of that, Lord, we pray. Bless us and grow us. What privilege we have to serve your people, Lord. Help each of us, Lord, to find our place and do our part, whatever, Lord, it is. Give us grace and strength, Lord. Fill our hearts with
Christ, we pray. And Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.